Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, found in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and 17 and 18. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is God's word.
During seminary, I became friends with Billy Graham's grandson, the great American evangelist. He was a great storyteller, and one in particular I will never forget. It was when he took his three young children to Fazoli's, fast food Italian restaurant chain. Fazoli's was packed that night. He was exhausted, but he managed to get all three of them in a booth with plates full of spaghetti, and then he seized upon a teachable moment. He got his kids to come in close to him, and he said, "Guys, whenever I'm in a place with this many people, I just want everybody to believe in Jesus." They started nodding, and then he had not gotten utensils or napkins or Parmesan cheese, so he went to the station to do that. And as he turned around to come back, his oldest, 7 years old, I think at the time, was standing in the booth with his arms outstretched, his hands raised, declaring at the top of his voice, "Everybody believe in Jesus." Well, of course, at that point, he scrambled a bit and returned to the booth and in some ways retracted the desire that he communicated to his own children. In his book, Reversed Thunder, Eugene Peterson writes, "Revelation gives us the last word on Jesus. And this word is that Jesus is at the center," which he certainly was at Fazoli's that night. "Revelation is apocalyptic literature," think poetry for short, "not the language of objective explanation, but the language of imagination." I stole that from Eugene Peterson too. He continues, "We don't have more information after we read a poem. We have more experience, because it's not an examination of what happens, it's an immersion into what happens." Or to riff off Calvin's view of the Lord's Supper, "You don't understand Revelation, you experience it." We are in the middle of a sermon series called A World with Windows, looking at stories in the Bible where we get a window into an unseen world, a world that is actually all around us all the time. The Bible refers to it as heaven or the kingdom of God, and this world is ultimate reality. Now, no one needed this window more than John, Jesus' best friend, who at the end of his life was exiled to the prison island of Patmos. At the beginning of this year, I'm sure none of us could have imagined how easy it would be to empathize with John. Isolated, alone, desperately in need of hope, which he receives through a window that Jesus reveals to him. And I believe we experience these windows too. Perhaps it's through a song or work of art, a deep conversation with a dear friend that you never want to end, reaching a goal that required more of you than you could have ever imagined giving. Or just last week, Katie and I had dinner with two couples at City Church that we adore. We laughed harder than we've laughed all year. these moments that are so fleeting and usually quite rare, but you sense something, something you cannot deny but also cannot explain. A lesser-known character in the Wizard of Oz series named Rinkitink captures this perfectly. Never question the truth of what you fail to understand, for the world is filled with wonders. Wonders in the Bible come through windows. In the verse prior to the passage you heard, John writes, "Blessed are those who hear and take to heart what is written." In the verses that immediately follow, which you did hear, John tells us what we need to hear and take to heart about Jesus, who's the center. This then leads to an experience John has with Jesus in verses 17 to 18. John turns around to see who is speaking to him about Jesus, only to see Jesus, who of course he knows very well, but he's never seen him like this before. And this sends him to his knees. So 2 points. First, what we need to hear and take to heart. And then second, who we need to see and fall at his feet. And fair warning, the first will take much longer than the second. John addresses 7 churches in Asia. And don't think China, think modern day Turkey. 7 is a significant number because it's one of fullness. And numbers tend to be figurative in Revelation. So today, this includes all churches all over the world to whom John says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come." Then a few verses later, God declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come." And Leo pointed this out last week, how repetition in the Bible is like an ancient orange highlighter. It's signifying something to us that we need to hear and take to heart. Alpha and Omega. These words mean beginning and end. God is the beginning and God is the end of all things. In the beginning, everything was good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And at the end, everything will be good. John announces at the end of Revelation, Jesus says, "I am making everything new." But just because everything was good in the beginning, and everything will be good in the end, does not necessarily mean everything in between is good. Because, as we all know, life just doesn't work that way. Where you and I live is not the beginning, not the end, but the middle. And the middle is really tough. And what I'd like to propose for your consideration today is that the reason there's so much pain in the middle, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, is because of what we already know to be true about Jesus, but also experience every day as not yet true. What am I talking about? How can something be already true but not yet true at the very same time? Well, first, remember, we're reading poetry, not an instruction manual. And second, remember John is telling us what we need to hear and take to heart about Jesus. So this is going to be complex. John elaborates on Jesus, describing him as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To be a follower of Jesus is to already know this about Jesus, to not just know it, but to trust it. But you see, the trouble comes when we don't experience these realities about Jesus as we follow Jesus, which, let's be honest, happens a lot. Let's look briefly at each of the 3. First, Jesus is the faithful witness. And I can't think of something we more desperately need right now than a faithful witness. Because there are so many witnesses vying for our attention, claiming to have the corner on truth. But do you ever feel like I do, which is, who is telling us the truth? I don't know much about big data, but it sure feels like you can make the big data align with whatever truth can claim you're faithfully witnessing to. You add to this the ridiculously complex algorithms running in the background on these devices in our pockets that are tethered to us like umbilical cords. Yes, I recently watched The Social Dilemma. And the result is that ever so slowly and ever so imperceptibly, we get sucked down into these echo chambers that not only validate all the takes we have on such and such person or policy or perspective, but also vilify all those who dare to disagree with us, even if it's just a little bit. A close friend recently confided in me, "Link, I'm starting to realize that in the future, heaven is going to be filled with people I cannot stand right now." What does she mean? She means that if Jesus is indeed the faithful witness, then he's worthy of her trust, despite whatever evidence to the contrary she's got on Jesus' followers. You see, Jesus has the power to enable you to pursue his peace, even with people you cannot stand. As if it's an already, not just a not yet. One day, we will share the peace of Christ with all sorts of people who share our affection of Christ. So we should start practicing right now. Think about it for eternity. You will adore people that you currently cannot stand. Jesus is the faithful witness. Second, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now, all Jews during Jesus' day would have believed that when Messiah comes, he will defeat all our enemies, and the victory will be so decisive that it will result in the resurrection of all God's people, the creation of a new world, the world we all long for, put to rights, new heavens, new earth, which Isaiah beautifully pictures in the last 5 or 6 chapters of his prophecy. It's also alluded to in Daniel 7 and Zechariah 12, which John quotes. "Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." One of the reasons the New Testament was written was to explain why the Messiah Jesus had to come twice. First, to save the world. Second, to judge the world. But it's a judgment that you and I can avoid by trusting in the one who's already gone through it for you and has come out the other side. The firstborn from the dead means his resurrection guarantees ours. We just haven't experienced ours yet, which is why until Jesus returns, we will groan with all of creation. This is Paul's terminology. For our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Finally, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the king over all the other kings. He was not crucified because he promised eternal life to those who believed in him, which he did promise, but he was crucified because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be king. And if he's king, then Caesar is not. And all Caesars need to hear what Jesus said to Pilate before he handed him over to be crucified. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So sobering. Eugene Peterson again, beautiful quote. "It's difficult to imagine the incongruity of a person self-designated as the Son of Man, hanging pierced and bleeding on a cross. The incongruity is less dramatic, but even more offensive when this Son of Man has dinner with a prostitute, stops off for lunch with a tax collector, wastes time blessing children when there were Roman legions to be chased from the land, heals unimportant losers, and ignores high-achieving Pharisees and influential Sadducees." You see, Jesus juxtaposed the most glorious title available to him with the most menial of lifestyles. He talked like a king and acted like a slave. And in so doing, Jesus is the fullest expression of all three Old Testament offices, prophet, priest, and king. As the faithful witness, he's the final prophet. As the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's the King of Kings. And as the firstborn from the dead, he's the great high priest. Watch this, because he was the first without sin to die as an atoning sacrifice once and for all for the sins of other people, not his own, which is what gave him the power over the grave. The first to experience resurrection. Listen, here's the gospel. Because Jesus rose first, we are guaranteed second place, and I'll take it. I told you the first point would be the longest. We're now ready for the second, which is much shorter. Who we need to see and fall at his feet. That was what we needed to hear and take to heart before. In verse 12, which we did not read, John turns around to see the voice that was speaking to him, only to see someone he's seen before. His best friend, Jesus, but he's never seen him like this before. Fully glorified, fully God, fully man. He's holding stars in his hand and a double-edged sword is coming out of his mouth and his face is shining like the sun. And like Isaiah before him, John comes undone, as would you. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John falls to his feet, his face hits the floor. But then Jesus, this is so beautiful, places his right hand on John and says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever." Can you hear his voice? And will you take to heart what you hear? Can you see Jesus in all his glory as you turn around to see where his voice is coming from? Do you feel yourself shaking and falling to your knees in response to what you see, only to feel his hand resting softly on you? "Do not be afraid," he says. "I'm alive. Yes, I was dead. And one day, you will be too. But now look, I'm alive forever. And one day, you will be too." Amen.